Let us hear the law of God with its reminder of the majesty of God, the holiness of God, and the grace of God, and test our lives with it and respond to Psalter 431, the first four stanzas of 431. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. please turn in your Bible and the Word of God to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis, chapter 42, as we continue to study what the Lord tells us about Himself, His grace, and His salvation in the life of Jacob. We'll read this chapter, and then verse 36 will be the text that opens up this chapter for us. Genesis 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn, that word corn there means grain, in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy for us from there, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren. For he said, Lest peradventure mischief or evil befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that said to all the people of the land, sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brothers, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true or honest men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spoke unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth from here, except your youngest brother come here. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved or tested, whether there be any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward or prison 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go carry grain for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought or pleaded with us, and when we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us? And Reuben answered them, saying, Spoke I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spoke unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And so he did unto them. And they loaded their donkeys with the corn, and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey food in the inn, he saw his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God has done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them, saying, The man who is the lord of the land spoke roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. It came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spoke unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief or evil befall him by the way in which he go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Let us pray and ask for God's blessing. God, our King, joy and strength of Israel, Jacob's God, the God who declares, even as we hear the law read, I am the God who gave birth to you, and you are mine. Hear, my children, hear, says the God who bore you. It's no wonder that the psalmist writes and that we can sing with such amazement. God our King, joy and strength of Israel. And how often that's been the case, O Lord our God, for so many of us, that when we were most overwhelmed and that when we were most beaten down and discouraged, the Lord God appeared in His joy and in His strength and in His grace and in His power and in the Word, so that we opened wide our mouth and the covenant God said, I will fill all your needs. Sometimes even when we didn't open our mouth except to complain and grumble and despair and lash out, but even then, there is a God of grace and goodness, mercy, kindness, and faithfulness, who bore and carried all His own. And that is why there is still a church, a congregation, in this place. Because Jacob's God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same amazing grace that pursued and redeemed and transformed a miserable, broken, ruined, sinful family does the same today. Gathers, defends, preserves, and builds a church from broken, miserable, ruined, sinful families. And that is all our hope and all our help and the only reason for joyful confidence and love in this present world. And Lord, we pray that today, as the Word of God is opened for us, that that may be abundantly plain and clear, that the Scriptures may search our heart and ransack the cupboards of our thoughts and dump out the things that don't belong there and renovate and clean house. Deal with our sins, O God. Assault and crush our sins, and then heal those wounds and do thy work in the gospel of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are found all the treasures, everything that is needed to take the temple of the living God made of living stones and fitly frame it and square it and build it piece by piece and step by step. We pray for our pastor that he may be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that as the Word of God is opened, it's not the words of a man, but it's the voice of the living God that sticks in our hearts and ears, that pierces and penetrates, that makes it very evident that we were not here alone this morning, but that God is among us. For that is all our treasure as a church. I pray that especially for those who have never encountered the living God in a saving way, perhaps some fading impressions, a guilty conscience now and then, a bit of a default setting in life because of an upbringing in a Christian home, but still needing Thee to break through and give life where spiritual death has reigned until now. Lord, pierce hearts, and even as Jacob's hardened, wicked, wretched, sinful sons were humbled and brought to repentance and faith, so bring to repentance and faith all those who still need that in this place. We come to confess, Lord, our sins and our shortcomings. We too can be so unbelieving and hard-hearted, and our sins are doubly bad than the world out there because we know more. We know better. We've been given the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. We've been given a conscience that's been formed by the Word to some degree. And our sins are against grace and goodness and light and faithfulness and redemption and precious promises and glorious Redeemer. And O God, we humble ourselves before Thee and confess that we are broken people, rebellious people, wicked people, who've broken every one of Thy commandments in our thoughts for sure, but also far too often in our actions and with our words, sharp, stabbing, wounding, twisting, hurtful words, foul lusts, greed, bitterness, dishonesty, idolatry. Lord, make us clean. Make us pure. Our only hope is in the all-sufficient grace of Jesus Christ that can cleanse us and forgive every sin and make us new. So for His name's sake, O God, we open our mouths wide, believing Thy covenant word, that the Lord forgives sin. We plead for the land in which we live, grieving over the wickedness that is triumphant in so many different ways. The sensuality, the materialism, the idolatry, the false religions, the secularism. In every way, shape, and form, this nation goes out of its way to violate the law of God. Lord, it is time for Thee to work today. Have set aside Thy law and made light of Thy glory and dishonored Thy truth and rejected and abandoned the heritage that once was ours. Lord, turn the tide. And just as in Israel, there were still days with the Lord in the darkest of generations, preserved His people, but also brought reformation and revival. Grant that we may live to see such days in this land and in this world. We give thanks for the peace that we enjoy in spite of our sins as a nation. We think of the whole Middle East, which is aflame with tension, with brutality, violence and war and rumors of wars. We think of Christians in Iraq and the horrific things that they've been suffering in the past few weeks. We pray comfort those parents whose children were brutalized before their eyes, and help them and encourage them and carry them in all their griefs and sorrows, Lord, and protect them and give them Thy own presence to cheer and to guide. We pray for the Middle East and all the tumult and turmoil there. The only solution, the only lasting way is if everyone would lay down their weapons and embrace the Prince of Peace and be ruled by His peace one towards another. Grant that we may see that, O God, that the Jewish people may have their eyes opened and the veil lifted, and may believe in their Messiah and serve Jesus Christ. We pray for Christians in Ukraine as the threats of war rumble there. Lord, put to shame warmongers. Expose and deal with those who stir up strife. Remember Thy people there. A number of us have perhaps a sponsor child there from come over now. Lord, protect, provide for them as well. We come with our own needs and joys as a congregation before Thee. We give thanks that Mr. Van Esveld can celebrate his birthday this coming week, and that he's slowly regaining his strength and able to come to church again. Lord, we pray, help him restore his body's strength, and grant that this week may have be a very blessed day spiritually as he reflects on the goodness of the Lord. We pray for Corey Hutart as she continues to recover from broken ribs. We give thanks for modern medication that makes the pain manageable. We pray for patience, for healing. Pray for others recovering from surgeries or experiencing complications. Bear their burden with them and for them, O God. We rejoice with Stephen and Kim as they anticipate their wedding this week. Lord, give them a blessed week of preparation and a very blessed beginning in their life together, that they may form a strong, a godly family in this congregation. We pray for the glory of Thy name to be revealed, the lives of those who are overwhelmed and burdened with cares and fears and worries and griefs, whose thoughts chase through their minds at night, trouble sleeping, who fear or grieve. Comfort and help and carry them, O Jacob's God, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 204. Beloved congregation of the Lord, imagine a huge, complicated maze. Many dead ends, lots of false turns, and only one right way. Children, you've probably solved a maze before in your puzzle book. You take a pencil and you have to trace out the path so the mouse can find the cheese or whatever it is. And some mazes are fairly simple. You give one glance at them and you can see how to solve them. But imagine that you're in a maze as big as this entire room and you're as tiny as an ant. And it's got all these levels and all these turns. Do you think you could find your way out? Would you feel stuck? Would you say, how can I ever find my way out? Or imagine you're plunked in the middle of a huge city. No maps, no satellite GPS, no cell phone, no street names, nothing to give you directions. Would you feel like you can't go where you need to go and find what you want to find? And that can be what it's like for a believer to struggle with the providence, the hand of God in your life. It can seem when you look at your life that you can make no sense of it at all. You can't find your way out. But you're tempted to say to yourself, maybe there is no way out. Maybe I'm forever stuck. You lose hope. And you're so overwhelmed by everything that you're ready to give up. And in our text this morning, we find Jacob at a point in his life like this, to use the words of Genesis 42, verse 36, all these things are against me. And he says in verse 38, you are going to bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And humanly speaking, Jacob was right. If you look at his life at this moment, without paying any attention to what God has said and what God is doing and what God is going to do, wouldn't you have to say, who can blame Jacob? And many a child of God has reached this point from Asaph in Psalm 73, who said, my feet had almost slipped, and I said, what's the use? Does God know? To Job in the middle of his trials, who cried out, I wish I knew where I could find God, but I can't. And the wonder of our text is that, well, Jacob is giving up hope, and Jacob has had enough. God has not had enough, and God is at work. And at the moment when Jacob's entire attitude and mindset is pessimistic and despairing, God is about to surprise Jacob with the turning point of wonderful grace. God is busy to give Jacob back everything he thinks he's lost and things he's never had. God is keeping His promise to Jacob, and God will restore Jacob to trust in those promises. Our theme is the God of Jacob keeps His promise to the family of Jacob. In spite of Jacob's pessimistic complaint, through a gracious intervention and unto a glorious turning point. We find then in our text in verse 36, the crucial words of the whole chapter, Jacob's pessimistic complaint. All these things are against me. What is happening in his life? Why does he say this? Well, let's review for a minute. Jacob's family and life are a broken disaster and mess. His favoritism in giving Joseph the coat of many colors has so annoyed his brothers that they cannot stand their father or their brother. And Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, has died. Jacob's favorite son, Joseph, has been sold as a slave, and Jacob thinks he's dead. Leah, Jacob's other wife, is also dead and buried by this time. Jacob's sons are wicked, violent, and sexually immoral men. Just read the previous chapters that we skipped. Matthew Henry says he seems to have devils in his home. And there's such a bad famine in the land that there is no food. They are starving. And the only hope for them to save their lives is a dangerous walk with some donkeys down to Egypt where there's grain. And all of that's bad enough. But when the 10 sons of Jacob go down to Egypt to buy some food, the Egyptian governor is harsh to them. And he keeps Simeon in prison as a hostage. And he tells the brothers, you better bring your younger brother here or you'll never see Simeon again and you'll never get more food. And the brothers are telling their father this. And then they open up their sacks to distribute and share the food that they brought back. And all the money that they thought they paid was right there on top of their sack. It seems as if the Egyptian governor wants to set a trap so he can accuse and prove that they are thieves as well as spies. Now they don't dare to return to Egypt, even though it's their only hope to survive starvation. Is it any wonder that Jacob responds to all of this news with this pessimistic complaint? All these things are against me. This was one of the darkest, deepest moments of Jacob's life, and he had a few of them, didn't he? Let's explore the words of this pessimistic complaint, since the Lord has recorded it for our comfort and our instruction, especially for those who find themselves overwhelmed in their lives right now and who want to say the same thing as Jacob said. In the first place, we see Jacob being unreasonable and one-sided in his pessimistic complaint. To use the popular proverb, a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity, and the optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. The optimist says the glass is half full, and the pessimist says it's half empty. And Jacob displays this pessimistic, unreasonable spirit by counting and listing all his sorrows and trials, everything he has to complain about. Jacob is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin from me too? We're so good at that, aren't we? Listing all our complaints rather than our blessings. Forgetting that if you count your blessings, they will always outnumber your sorrows. And in doing this, Jacob is wrong. Because Joseph is still alive. Simeon is only in prison. He's not dead. He can still come home. And Benjamin is still alive too. And yes, there's an uncertain future. And yes, there are dark days ahead. And Jacob, though, starts to see everything through the dark glasses of his own pain, and he doesn't see the hope anymore, and he's not reasonable and clear-sighted anymore. And this almost always happens, even to believers in a crisis. Your world shrinks to the size of your own pain. It's like wearing sunglasses indoors. Everything is dark, and everything is gloomy, and it's all you see, and you become blind to your blessings because of your pain. Second, Jacob is unreasonable to the people around him. He lashes out at his sons and he accuses them of all kinds of things, some of which they're not guilty of at all. Just listen to what he says in verse 36. He says that he accuses them of bereaving him of his children. Now, there's an element of truth to this, more than Jacob knows. His sons did sell Joseph. But it's not fair to accuse them of plotting to take Simeon and Benjamin. And if you look at verse 6 of chapter 43, Jacob lashes out again and he says, why did you deal so ill or evilly with me? Well, just to tell that governor that you had a brother. And the boys, of course, answer in verse 7, well, how could we know? The man asked us a question, we answered it. And only afterwards did he say, well, now you can prove it by bringing your younger brother. We didn't plan that. It happened too. When a believer goes through crisis, you come in a bad mood because of your pessimistic thoughts and you lash out at everyone around you. Everyone has done it wrong. And you accuse them of all kinds of things, whether they're guilty of it or not. And you blow it all out of proportion and you twist their words. You make it out to be a lot worse than it really is. Everyone has done it. Your children, your spouse, your family, your pastor, your consistory, everybody is against you. And third, Jacob is being unreasonable with himself. He makes things personal which are not personal. He says, all these things are against me. You're doing it on purpose to target me. The Hebrew word order is very graphic. Against me are all these things. The stress is on poor me. Simeon's wife and children are without a father for a while. But all Jacob can think about is poor me. The brothers are just as grief-stricken as Jacob is. But he doesn't see or hear that. It's all about poor me. You can understand him, can't you? And yet, is Jacob really being honest with himself? He says, all these things are against me. But shouldn't he, if he's being honest, say, I am against all these things? They don't fit my plans. I want my life differently. And when things don't follow my plans or my way, and when God in his hand of providence, and by the way, that hand of providence is involved in every event and every moment of your life, when God in his providence directs things differently than I want them to be, then rather than see his hand, I act like great wrongs have been done to me. Against me are all these things. You have moments like that? You feel sorry for yourself? You get stuck in the rut of self-pity. Poor me that I have to bear all this loss and all this trial and all this difficulty. Do I deserve this? Against me are all these things. And fourthly, Jacob's pessimism is against God. Because everything happens not by chance. Not a hair falls from your head outside of God's providence. Not a word is spoken to you by anybody outside of God's providence. And it is in God's fatherly hands and plans, even when it is not in mine. And Jacob doesn't say it in so many words, but at that moment his unbelief is winning over his faith. And Jacob forgets the confession of faith he had made when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night and received the blessing of the Lord and had gone to meet his brother Esau courageously and had said, I have everything, I have it all because God has dealt graciously with me. Jacob had left with only his staff and clothes on his back and a little jug of oil in his hand. And he returns with family and riches and most of all with God. God was with Jacob. God blessed Jacob in spite of Jacob's scheming, sly, sneaky lifestyle. God poured out his blessings on Jacob and protected Jacob from Esau and from himself and from all his dangers and troubles among the Canaanites in the land. And yet now Jacob has forgotten it all. He dares to complain. All these things are against me. And since God is the one who sends every sorrow and hardship and trial in your life, then Jacob is really saying, God is against me. Jacob sins against the love and the faithfulness of God with his pessimistic, unreasonable, sinful complaint. His confession of faith turns into an unbelieving lament. All these things are against me, and so is my God. Perhaps there's someone listening who has to say, that's my life right now. And to be honest, doesn't every believing child of God almost have moments and days like this. Everything in life can be so disappointing. Your co-workers, your job, your marriage, your father, your mother, your family, your children. You can be so disappointed with yourself every day too. That's the reality when sinners live in a broken world. Politics are disappointing and depressing. Things at church can be disappointing and depressing. There are moments when a believer can look at the church of God with all its trials and sins and bickering and shortcomings and say, all these things are against me. Why does poor me have to live like this? And look at him. And look at what God gave her. It's not fair. Why do I have to sigh and weep? And he or she can go through life singing. And we forget that it's only the outward appearance. And the people who seem to have it all together and also live in a broken world as sinners among sinners. At work, at home, in the neighborhood, and in church. Jacob is so depressed by it all that he says, all these things are against me. Everybody's out to get me. My gray hair is going to be dragged down to the grave in sorrow by it all. Some of the applications are obvious to you already, I trust. First is how real and down to earth the Bible is. It meets us where we are. It doesn't pretend. It doesn't gloss it over. It doesn't present us Jacob in his best suit with a smile on his face saying, isn't God wonderful? It says it like it is. It records everything. The mountaintops and the pits. The sunshine and the darkness. The joy and the agony. No matter what you go through in life, you're not alone. You can find it recorded in the Word of God. But second, learn here compassion towards those in crisis. And don't take it personally when they hurl all kinds of accusations at you and twist your words and misrepresent what you are or aren't saying and doing. And when their world shrinks down to the size of their own pain. And when they become unreasonable towards you and towards others. And when they lash out at you and at God and at each other. Don't be surprised. But don't ignore them either. Just listen graciously and patiently, just as you desire or have experienced God dealing with you in your own, all these things are against me moments. Now maybe there's someone in church listening who says, well, that's the perfect description of my attitude right now. That's me. Now what? How do I climb out of the pit of my sinful, unbelieving, unreasonable, lashing out pessimism? The Lord provides His help in the story of His grace in the life of Jacob and Jacob's family. And while Jacob was ready to give up, the Lord was working in ways that Jacob couldn't even begin to imagine at the moment, so that all His promises to Jacob would be fully kept. That's why our second point has to focus on God's gracious intervention. And here we must take a step back for a moment and look at the bigger picture of God's way with Jacob and his family. For the moment that seems to Jacob to be such a deep point in a hopeless crisis and a dead-end road heading for a grave and a broken heart is really the moment where God is breaking through to straighten out the mess. Where God, as the great chief shepherd of Jacob and his family, is intervening and is shepherding them. And while Jacob is only looking at his own misery and blaming everything and everyone in sight, God is looking for the glory of His name and for the salvation and well-being of Jacob and his family. And while Jacob's world shrinks down to the size of his pain, God's plan and promises are marching forward. And God is working in each of them. We see this in several ways. First of all, God is working on the relationships in the family of Jacob. What a mess. No unity in the family. Only broken relationships for so many reasons. So many things in the family of Jacob that have never really been dealt with. There was favoritism in Jacob. Jealousy in the brothers. You read about these men. So cruel. So harsh. Selling their own brother into slavery. And then having lunch while he's wailing in the pit and being dragged away by the slavers. No pleas for mercy, laughing at his tear-stained face. They don't care about anybody. And now God is stepping in, and He's going to reconcile these brothers to each other and make them face their sin. God is going to force them to come to honest confession and to repentance and to a restored family life. God is not overwhelmed by the crisis and the mess that overwhelms Jacob. He knows how to bring this family back together. Doesn't God still do this sometimes when you look back, the moments when you're ready to say, all these things are against me, it's all over, it'll never be good again. God is already working, if you look back on it, with a hidden intervention. God is doing the impossible. For our impossibilities are His opportunities. And there are no hopeless moments where God is at work. And there's moments when God's believing children are ready to quit in despair and to complain in their unbelief. God is already working in such a way that those complaints will turn to songs. But a second way God is intervening is that God must deal with Jacob's sins against God. Jacob has been living in sinful ways that God has to expose and put a stop to. Did you notice Jacob doesn't mention God again in this chapter? God is out of the picture. And Jacob has forgotten God and left God out because God's way is not Jacob's way. And Jacob can only speak about bitterness and pain and about all these people who were sinning against him. But Jacob's own way was also sinful and idolatrous. Jacob had made an idol of his family and of two sons and one wife in particular. Now these boys, as we'll need to see, are fully responsible for their own sin, but it's not that hard, is it, to see why there's such a bad and broken relationship in that family? Well, you think of the blatant favoritism of their father. Benjamin is Jacob's idol. Do you know Benjamin means son of my right hand? Dad's favorite kid. That's why the possibility of Benjamin being taken away hits Jacob so hard. Benjamin has in some ways been replacing God in Jacob's life. Now we have to be careful here. We are to love our children. And the thought of losing one may be a grievous thing. But that love can so quickly be self-serving rather than God-glorifying. Can so twist into sinful idolatry. That's why God goes a different way than Jacob wants. Jacob's plans and hopes are being ruined, not so that he has nothing left, but so that Jacob would remember what his hope and help really are, his God alone. And so when Joseph is taken out of the way, and now when in the providence of God, Benjamin is going to be removed, and he's going to go down to Egypt, all those things that Jacob is finding as his reason for living are being taken away. And there are no cell phones. And there are no emails, and there are no messengers, and there's no telegraph. Jacob will hear nothing, good or bad, for weeks, if not months. Who does Jacob have left? All his sons are gone. Only God. God's promises, God's plans, God's purposes, and God's presence. And the Lord congregation still has to deal with the idolatries of even his own dear children. Those things about which you say, I've wanted this, that's been my goal all my life, and I'm not going to give that up, and this has to be mine, it has to go this way. He still finds ways to topple our idols. Not so that we're left ruined to sigh, all these things are against me, but so that you learn to fix your worship, help, hope, heart, soul, mind, and strength on God Himself. And Jacob does start to get it, and we'll see that next week. Even before he knows how everything will turn out, and that's the beautiful, sparkling moment of chapter 43 and verse 14, where he sends his boys again, and notice what he says. God, here for the first time since Joseph's disappearance, Jacob mentions God and hope in God. He says this, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Jacob is learning to say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Do you think that's rough on God's part to force that issue? It's not. God's gracious intervention to take away the idols even his own dear children set up is not working against you, but for you. And the third way in which God is graciously intervening is by dealing with the sins of these brothers against God. Their sin wasn't just against Jacob, and it wasn't just against Joseph, it was against God. And now God humbles these boys, and he presents them with the bill for their sins. And he takes them, and he shakes them, especially through these events surrounding this chapter, so that their hardened hearts crumble and they're humbled. Before this chapter, these boys can be so indifferent, so cruel towards their own father, but now God, who cares so much for their souls, makes them honest before him. Notice this very strikingly in verse 21 of the chapter we read, chapter 42. These boys are talking to each other after the rough words of the governor without realizing it's Joseph and that he can understand every word they're saying. They look at each other and they say, "We are so guilty concerning our brother because we saw the agony of his soul. He was pleading with us and we wouldn't listen. And now it's our turn to plead without being listened to." You see how amazing that is? You know, if these brothers wanted to, they could have complained about the injustice of what the governor is doing here. They could have gotten all hot and bothered because Joseph is not following the proper procedure. And he's not doing it right. And he should be, and Joseph should be. They don't even think about that stuff. Suddenly, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they become so focused on God, they don't even notice what people are doing to them. All they do is face their own guilt. And instead of fighting and arguing and pleading, they humble themselves. And they say, even if Joseph is not quite doing it right, it is God's hand that is confronting us and dealing with us. And they say to each other, "We deserve this. We deserve this." And that is the breakthrough in their life and the beginning of real repentance and restoration and reconciliation. And God still does that today. And as long as you fight him and fight everybody else, you won't get to that point. And you'll just be ground by the hand of God deeper and deeper and deeper till your hardened heart crumbles. For God's care for his church is not expressed when everything goes well and goes the way I want it to. God's hand and care are just as much expressed when God's hand brings me to the point that I agree that the mess I am in is also my own fault and that I have sin and guilt that has contributed to my misery and brought this distress on me, regardless of whether other people are doing it right or not. And especially when there's a measure of justice in that response. Because it's God who's making it clear that he sees your sins, that he's dealing with your sins, and that you cannot get away with your sins. And when God does that, through preaching, through reading, through the rebuke of someone else, through so steering your life that you experience the roughness of his hand, then what you are seeing is the chief shepherd watching over the souls of his covenant people. And that is gracious intervention and deliverance on God's part. Precisely at that moment where Jacob is lashing out and blaming everybody and ready to give up, and he says, "All these things are against me," right at that moment, there is joy in heaven over the repentance that God is bringing about in the sons of Jacob. For in this intervention, God is keeping his promise. For this family has been chosen by God to bring forth Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, into the world. But that does not mean that God will let them get away with their sins. But it does mean that God will keep his gracious promises to them, even when they are least deserving of them, and he will save them from their sins. What a God of amazing grace. Do you see the point God is working towards when his people are ready to say, "All these things are against me"? The solution is not that God comes to you and says, "You know, I'm sorry, I hadn't thought about that, you're right." No, the solution is that you go to God and you bow before him, and you say to him, no matter what his hand of providence brings in your life, "You, O Lord, are right. Your way is heavy and difficult, but it's your way. God is at work in it all. And therefore, I will humble myself before him and trust in him." Maybe there's someone listening who's still stuck in the rut of Jacob. And you want to say, but I don't see how God can do that. And of course, we can understand how overwhelmed you are. But as a faithful messenger of the covenant, I must say to you, you don't have to understand it yet. As long as this God is in charge, you don't need to see it, you don't need to feel it, you don't need to figure out how He's going to fix it. You just need to know He is shepherding His people. And He knows what needs to happen. And He knows what you need. And He's still working when you are ready to say, I can't go on like this. It's over. It's done. It's all against me. And He has the end in mind. And the maze of His providence has a wonderful conclusion. Not against you, but for you. And let's illustrate this powerfully in the life of Jacob. I know we're doing a series and we'll get to all of this later. But sometimes it's good to look ahead for a moment too. And to see how God keeps His promise in the family of Jacob. We do that on purpose this morning. So that as you listen to Jacob's complaint and perhaps as you live Jacob's complaint, you can see that there is hope even in those moments of complaint. And that's our third point, a glorious turning point. Here we'll let the rest of the story shine. Jacob will not lose any of his children. Simeon is going to come home. Benjamin is going to come home having been treated like a king in Egypt. Joseph is about to reveal himself and provide for his father and brothers and move to Egypt, all of them, to share his glory. And God is going to put Jacob's family back together again with such amazing grace that the impossible becomes possible. Judah, the man who sold Joseph as a slave, will offer himself as a surety, a slave himself, in the place of his other father's other favorite son, Benjamin. God has done such a work that these seemingly desperate, hardened, wicked men have now become loving men who think first of their father and then of others and only lastly about themselves. Never was this family so close-knit as when God's gracious intervention became a wonderful turning point. And you know what broke their hearts and turned their sighs into songs? God's goodness to them as a family. What seemed like rough justice on God's part was amazing grace. God took the greatest sins that these sons of Jacob would ever commit and used that very sin to save their lives in a famine 20 years later. God turned their greatest evil to their greatest good, to the best thing that ever happened to them in their life. So much so that Joseph would later comfort his brothers in the last chapter of Genesis by saying this, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Jacob, all these things are not against you. They are tools in the hands of your faithful God and Father who is working all things together for your good." God's plans always end in such a way that His people can praise Him. And we see Jacob living out of the riches of faith finally later on in this God. And again, we'll zero in on this more in detail once we get there. But we'll just give you a hint of it now. If you fast forward to chapter 47 and verse 7, we read this strange remark. Jacob came and blessed Pharaoh. Now you need to realize that in those days, the greater always blessed the lesser. And you read a couple of times in that chapter that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh on his throne must have smiled to himself and looked around at his servants and said, "How does a shepherd think he can bless a king? Who does he think he is?" But Jacob was so full of the God who makes and keeps His promises and who works all things together for those who are called by God's purposes that Jacob says, "I am in a position to bless even a Pharaoh." And you fast forward to chapter 48, verse 15 and 16. And here Jacob is blessing his own sons as he dies. And notice what he says when he blesses Joseph. "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long." That word "fed" there is the word "shepherded me." "The God who shepherded me all my life long until this day. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Bless these lads." In chapter 49, verse 24, notice what Jacob says about Joseph there. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. Those are all names of Jesus Christ. By the God of your father, thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee. Jacob has learned to sing instead of sigh. And he's learned to say, all these things weren't against me, they're for me. Look at Jacob's life now with New Testament eyes. Compare the life of Jesus Christ. If there was ever one human being who had reason to use Jacob's words, all these things are against me, it was Jesus Christ. His father, his own father, was against him on the cross during the hours of darkness. His friends ran away, betrayed him, or denied him. His enemies mocked him. And did Jesus on the cross say, all these things are against me? He always chose the will of his Father. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. He knew it had to happen. I must suffer and die to save my church. This is what must be if I can save them. And Jesus Christ did all of this because he is for sinners, not against us. And he bore the sins of his people, also of Jacob and his family. And that's why Jacob was blessed and forgiven, and why that family was restored. And that is what the plan of God always works towards with every one of his own. To quote the now familiar words of Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, how much more shall he not with him give us all things? I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you this morning, are you a pessimist or an optimist? You know, optimists can be just as miserable as pessimists. An optimist doesn't always live with both feet on the ground in the real world. He acts as if nothing's wrong, even when the whole world comes crashing down. He believes in the power of positive thinking and leaves God out of the picture and tries to be strong in himself, and sooner or later can collapse under the weight of it all. But our text says the child of God can be a realist, confident in God's purposes today and forevermore. That's not the blind power of positive thinking and human optimism. That is trust in a faithful God, knowing that even when you groan and say, all these things are against me, he is at work so that through Christ you will one day be able to say, all these things are for me. All these things are for me because God is for me. The God of Jacob is my God. And this is why the Psalms so glory in repeating again and again, the God of Jacob, when pointing to the grace and faithfulness of God, to use the words of Psalm 146 that we'll sing later, blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. It's possible that there are people listening who are in the position of Jacob's sons before their conversion. And at this point, the God of Jacob doesn't mean much to you. You're more interested in living your own life and being your own God and following your own plans and in making sure that it happens your way. And as long as God stays out of your way with his commandments and claims, fine. But he better not get in my way, and he better not keep such and such from happening. And he better not do that to me. Loving, believing, serving, humbling yourself, being content with the will of this God in your life, you say, forget it. But do you realize that your life is in his hands? Do you realize that sooner or later, in this life or in hell, he will turn your world upside down? And with justice as precise as the sons of Jacob fell before the Egyptian governor, God will present you with the bill for your sins. And if he does so after this life, it'll be too late. And then what you thought was your plan for good will turn out to be against you. And then you will say to eternity, all these things are against me, and it's all my own fault. And then there will be no gracious intervention and no glorious turning point. But now, God still brings gracious interventions and glorious turning point. Pray to this God and say, "Oh God of Jacob, turn my world upside down too, in order to change it and put me right side up. Save me from my sins. Change me. Turn even my sins to good through thy wonderful purposes." And he will hear and answer those prayers and give you something to sing about the blessedness of the one who has the God of Jacob for his help and his hope. And maybe someone says, "Well, it's all nice. That's how it all ended. But I'm still stuck in the pit. And I still feel like talking like Jacob does here. All these things are against me." I understand you. Your world is still shrunk to the size of your own pain. Maybe you say, "I can't even sing." Then just listen and we'll sing for you about the God of Jacob who can take your burdened heart and lift the darkness with his promises and presence. You have the same covenant promises Jacob did, and you have the same God Jacob did. And he has recorded this chapter in your Bible so that you would know that he has not forgotten you either. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God of Jacob, we give thanks for these passages that show us that the great shepherd of the sheep doesn't take any days, months, weeks, or years off, but is always shepherding, always leading, always doing the right thing, always. Even when we are overwhelmed and we say, all these things are against me, and actually we're saying, God is against me. Yet in Jesus Christ, it has become impossible for God to be against any one of his own. We give thanks for such a God who does it not our way, but thy way. We give thanks for thy heavy hand and thy glorious word and thy wonderful interventions to upset and rip apart the idolatries and sins in our lives and to teach us to see God as our true riches. We pray, Lord, deal with us continually, faithfully, as the great shepherd of the sheep. For those who are what Jacob's sons were before their conversion, hard, proud, indifferent, draw them, Lord, break them, and bring them to humility before thy face. Let thy glorious grace and truth do its work also in broken families, in thy covenant people today, and grant that there may be glorious turning points, gospel reconciliation, and a humble walking with each other in thee. Lord, lead us, guide us, and help us. We stand in awe of such grace and such a God who is exactly the kind of God that each one of us needs. And this God is our God, shall be in praise confessed forevermore. We pray for the overwhelmed, the grieving, the hurting. Carry them, Lord, and use this to blow away the darkness and the fog of the pit, to enable to live one day at a time in faith, in hope, and in love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.